1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. This is God's Word, eternally true. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, You shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me as you have done. And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Yet, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, this place of which you said, My name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer of your servant, hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletins. Let's respond. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed.
Let's pray.
1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. This is God's word, eternally true. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, You shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me as you have done. And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Yet, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, this place of which you said, My name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer of your servant, hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletins. Let's respond. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful that you love us and that you have given us your word. You inspired it by your Spirit and it spoke to your people when it was first written and had spoken to your people in every generation thereafter, including our own and to us today, here sitting and standing in Clayton, North Carolina. So we pray that by your Spirit, who inspired these words, that you would grant us understanding, enable us to see the things that you have written, what they mean, what they speak of your Son Jesus, and how we are to know him, how we are to understand him, and how we are to respond. Give rejoicing to our hearts as we look at these things, as we understand you more. Cause us to see that you are one to be always trusted. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a little joke in my family. My grandfather used to say the word guarantee, guarantee. He is from southwestern Ohio and so spoke with an Appalachian accent. He actually grew up in West Virginia and was a coal miner in his early life. So he'd talk about something being guaranteed. We like when we buy something and we're told it's guaranteed. But even that we take with a grain of salt, so. Because guaranteed doesn't mean it's going to last, or that it's going to work, or that it's not going to break. It means that when it does break, they'll replace it if they don't give us a hard time, right? And so it's not quite, you know, a full guarantee. It's not this will absolutely work and there will be no problems with it. But with God, the guarantee is different. And that's what this passage is about. And as we look at Solomon and David and the promise to him that one of his sons would always reign on the throne, we see that was kind of one of those guarantees where if one king breaks, I'll give you another one. And that's what the history of Old Testament Israel is. God's people were promised to be blessed through the line of David. Each succeeding generation, there would be a chosen one of David's sons and David's descendants who would reign on the throne. But some of them were unfaithful, and through their unfaithfulness, covenant curses came upon God's people instead of blessings. But God promised that he would not abandon the house of David, that he would guarantee that he would replace even a wicked king or even many wicked kings in a row through the generations with somebody else so he could bless his people through the house of David. And so we look at that this morning, and how Solomon reflects on this and the promises made to his father David that a descendant of David would always reign on the throne over God's people, and how that compares between Solomon and the great son of David, who's Jesus. So if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. But this is about how God's love for us and blessing for us is guaranteed. And guaranteed not the way that it's going to break and need to be replaced, or like in the Old Testament times, that God's people may die when their nations, the people of God, are being under discipline. But instead, that this is guaranteed in the true sense, that this will not break because of Jesus. So number one, as we look here, in what God says to us this morning, God says to us that even though this life, your life, my life, is an exile, we talked about that last week a bunch, and some weeks before, it's an exile for the believer, because we're away from our true promised land, in heaven, and the new heavens and new earth. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 talked about, as long as I'm at home in this body, I'm away from the Lord, and I'm not at home. When I'm away from this body, then I'm at home with the Lord. We looked at last week in 1 Peter, all the places where Peter refers to that we're
exiles on this earth, strangers on this earth. Or as Paul said in Philippians 3:20, we're not truly citizens of this earth. This is our secondary citizenship. If you're a citizen of the United States or someplace else, that's your secondary citizenship as a believer, as you sit here as a believer. Your primary citizenship is that you're a citizen of heaven, where Jesus has, Hebrews 1:6, sat down at the right hand of God the Father to rule and reign over his people. So even though this life is an exile, and even though we experience hardship, that's your next blank, we experience hardship in this life, God will keep his covenant of love. God will keep his covenant of love through Jesus with his people. So this life, we experience hardship. Things aren't nice for us in this life. And we have to push away all the junk that's going on around us and in our lives and all the ways that we're experiencing just should not be and will not be. And the new heavens and new earth, we have to just kind of ignore that and push that down and make it through. Just like the people who are receiving this book, 1 Kings, they were all in exile in Babylon. They were experiencing hardship. They were away from their true home, back in the Promised Land, in Jerusalem, in the surrounding area. And so we sit as they sit, as these original recipients sit, away from our true home, away from our final home in the new heavens and new earth when Jesus comes back. But the guarantee to us, the promise is that God will keep. I love this phrase here that Solomon says, God is the keeper of his covenants of love with us as people. 1 Kings 8:23. Look at verse 23 there. Solomon says, verse 23, O Lord, in the middle of it, O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants. This is a great comfort to those who received this book. They were off in exile in Babylon. Would God still be our God? Would he still ultimately take care of us? Or was our being in exile final abandonment?
Will our lives just end in misery with nothing better in front? Will they be that, just that, here on earth? And will we not get relief? Will we not have evidence that God is a keeper of his covenant of love? Not his covenant of harshness. Not his covenant of, I don't care. Not his covenant of just get over it. Buck up, buddy. But his covenant of love. His tender mercy toward us. So this indeed is a passage of great news for us. God is one who keeps his covenant of love with his servants. And we're reminded that we're in covenant. Each time we're not celebrating it this morning, we will next week, as we did last week, the Lord's Supper. What's Jesus say when he gives us the Lord's Supper and he says, as often as you come together, celebrate this? He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What we experience as Christians is a continuation of this covenant of love that Solomon spoke of, which was spoken to David, that God loved his people through giving them a king, David and his sons, and a blessing would come upon them through David and his sons as his sons were faithful to him. This was a covenant of love, and Jesus... God the Father keeps this covenant of love, signing it in the blood of his Son. Right? Like a blood oath. Signed in blood. That's what Jesus does. He says, this is the covenant. This cup represents my blood. And I will seal this covenant of love with you tomorrow when I go to the cross and literally bleed so that my blood covers your transgressions. Why? Because I love you. That's from, what is that from? Mickey Mouse? Is that the Mickey Mouse theme song? Why? Because I like you? Or something like that? M-I-C-K-E-Y-M-O-U-S-E. Yeah, there we go. But God the Father keeps His covenant of love even at the cost of the blood of His Son. The covenant of God's love is sealed in His Son's blood. So know that being a Christian is being sealed, being promised God's love for you. Now, it doesn't mean things will always be nice. It doesn't mean everybody will always be kind or that your circumstances will always be great. In fact, a lot of times they're just not. And almost they can be unbearable. But in all that, God's love is guaranteed to you. So number two. What else we do learn about this is we consider God's covenant of love for us, how He loves us in covenants, in a covenant with a blood oath. God has promised on oath to love us. Number two, have only God be your God. Have only God be your God and be your hope for this life and for eternal life. Have God only be your God for this hope of eternal life. Have God be the only one you're going to experience this love and this comfort in life and in the life thereafter. So look at verse 23 in this text. Solomon says, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like You. Okay, now this was, if you're in exile in Israel, or actually off in Babylon, an Israelite in exile, this was a rebuke to them. They were in exile because they had other gods. They were living in Israel for hundreds of years with other gods and idols of other gods all around the land. And so they could read this and say, that's why we're in exile right now. But Solomon says here, O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like You. Baal doesn't deliver. Molech doesn't deliver. The gods of the nations, they don't deliver. But You deliver. There's no God like You who keeps Your covenant of love with Your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in Your way. Now, let me explain wholeheartedly in Your way. I was talking to one of you about this. This is not talking about little sins. Peccadillos. We don't use that word very much anymore. Little sins. This is not talking about this. This is God talking to the people who had kept the temple up and running, but their hearts were far from Him. They were going through the motions of bringing sacrifices to Him, but we see in the prophets, God says, leave your sacrifices at home because I see your idols back in your villages. I see who you're really trusting in for rain, to rain onto your crops, to water your fields. You're not trusting in Me. You're trusting in this made-up God named Baal, who is the God who brought rain, who rode in the clouds, so to speak. That was the myth of Baal. He rode in the clouds and threw thunderbolts down and brought rain to the crops. And so people hedged their bets in Israel, and they set up altars to Baal to make sure, because they weren't quite sure God would bring the rain and take care of them. So have only God be your God. When He says, continue wholeheartedly in your way, this is an expression, yes, there's an ultimate sense. We all as Christians want to wholeheartedly be the Lord's and look to Him. But this is, in the context here, this is the expression of don't turn to other gods. That's what this means, to walk wholeheartedly in God's ways. It means don't turn to other gods. To walk wholeheartedly in God's ways. David did that. Even when he commits adultery and murder, he commits his way wholeheartedly to the Lord. He doesn't go to Baal or Molech for forgiveness or to remain on his throne. He goes to the Lord and he goes into the temple and he won't bathe or eat. And he's publicly humiliated. What's the king doing here in the temple looking like this? He doesn't care because he's wholeheartedly the Lord. Even in his great sins of adultery and murder. Adultery with Bathsheba and murder of her husband. And so wholeheartedly toward the Lord means you're always looking toward Him, even despite the sins you commit each day. It means you're not turning away from Him. He's still your God. So, 1 Peter 1:13, Jim read for us this morning. Listen to this. Listen for the word hope. Having your hope in God. 1 Peter 1:13. Set your hope, Peter writes, set your hope fully, fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Don't have your hope on anything else. Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Or as people talk to you, 1 Peter 3:15, and they ask you to give an account for the hope that is within you. He says, set Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts, so that when you're asked about why do you hope, even in the midst of this dismal world, that your answer quickly is because of Jesus. My hope is fully set upon Him. There is, in Solomon's words, no God like you, God. In heaven above, there's no other God. On earth below, despite all the idols and the claims of people, there's no other God. These are just man-made things of metal and wood and other materials made up from men's minds, manufactured, created by men, not God's creation of men. So our hope in this life is not in other things. Our hope in this life is not in being a good boy or a good girl. David's was not. Job, even as he claims, I don't deserve all this stuff that's happened to me. Job says, look at everybody else and look at me. I'm faithful to God. I've helped poor people, I've employed them, I've done kind things for everybody. I've been faithful to the Lord above. And all these people who haven't, their lives are going okay. My life is in ruins. But Job still refuses to have another God. His heart is still fully the Lord's. And he just says, so God, what's going on? Can you give me an answer? Give me understanding of all this? So our hope in this life, it's not in our doing, but it's in the King's sovereign care and rule over all things for you. It's like we're told of Jesus in Ephesians 1:22. Jesus is at God's right hand, and all powers and authorities and rulers and principalities in the heavenly places, that is, Satan and his demonic angels, they've all been placed under submission, under Jesus' feet. And Jesus rules them all for the sake of his church. There's chaos in the world, but Jesus is ruling over all evil influences for your sake and for my sake, because we're the people of His covenant of love. We're the people He's loved. And so He arranges sovereignly circumstances around us, whether they be difficult circumstances or great circumstances that we like. That's a result of Jesus in His love ruling over the world for our sake, for the sake of the church. Things aren't dependent upon us. I've been thinking, for some reason, I've just been thinking recently as the football season has started, football's a tough sport to be in, not just because of what they're enduring when they're healthy out there, but you can blow out your knee in preseason. And you've been working all your life and for the last 7 months to get ready for the new season. And you can be the starter and everybody can be talking about you, best running back in the league, and a bad tackle that doesn't even look that bad on film gives you a tear in your knee and you're out for the season. No matter how well that guy has prepared, he's out for the season. It's not up to him. Freak accident on the field. Just a weird angle of a tackle. A cleat that gets stuck in the turf. And so it's the same with us. Our hope is not in ourselves preparing well. Our hope is not in us doing everything right, because we can do everything right even. We can prepare really well. But God's sovereign. And so Solomon says, we have our hope only in you. There's no God but like in heaven or on earth but you, the God in which we rightly have our hope. So hope in life and hope in death must be focused on Christ and nothing else. No other God is like Him. Number three. But here's an issue you may be seeing as you look at your own life and think of your own sin. Really, God shouldn't love you. And God shouldn't love me. We're sinners. We owe Him everything. He causes me to breathe at night when I'm not thinking about it, and you to breathe at night, your heart to beat at night when you're not thinking about it. Causes food to grow in the ground so we can eat. We don't deserve that because we rebel and we sin against Him. And we're told in Scripture that Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. We deserve death. So we think, how does that work? How does that work out? But here, God promises to be gracious. But why and how? Why and how can a just God, to whom we owe everything and to whom we give very little, how can God treat us or any person with love? And so here's your number three. Have your hope be only in God because God loves all who are His people and has provided a mediator for them. M-E-D-I-A-C-O-R, mediator. That's how God can be gracious to you and to me, though we're sinners. He's provided a mediator. God is just. He's also gracious. And He's loving to us through a mediator. So A person, because of his sins, doesn't deserve God's love. That's Romans 6:23. What we deserve is death. Death and life and eternal death after that. B. All persons sin and thus need God's forgiveness. So Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's the case for every person. It's the case for me. It's the case for you. C. Forgiveness is granted by intercession by mediators. We don't deserve God's attention. We don't deserve for Him to listen to our prayers. We don't deserve to be forgiven. You know, logically, that doesn't work out, right? You never deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to be forgiven. Forgiveness is granted by intercession, by mediators. And so, D, God gives those He loves. God gives those He loves. Notice this is first. He loves first. He has a covenant of love first. And because He has a covenant of love with those whose names He's written on the Lamb's Book of Life, He gives us two mediators. Don't get nervous. God gives those He loves two mediators to plead their case and dispense of their sins through forgiveness. We see those two mediators here in this passage. There are two things that mediate for God's people as they sat in Babylon in exile, or before then, during Solomon's day. Two things that mediated for them so that they, a sinful people, could be treated with love by the one true, powerful, almighty God in heaven, who is too holy to look upon sin. Two mediators He gives so that He can show His love to these people in His mercy He's covenanted with to show His love. They are, these mediators God provides for those He loves, they are, number one, the mediatorial king. The mediatorial king. Notice here, this is Solomon. He's a king who mediates for the people. You know what a mediator is? You know, if you're a lawyer who doesn't like too much conflict, you go into mediation. Or if you're not quick on your feet, like that, you need to be in a courtroom, like me. I'm not quick, you know, a blessing in a way is I'm not quick with my speech. I always think of things I should have said 2 hours later. but you go into mediation. And mediation is where you get two groups that can't agree. two groups that are at war, and a lawyer who's a mediator sits there in between the two groups, and he says, okay, how about we do this? And this group says, well, okay. And this group says, okay. And eventually the mediator gets them together. The issue is that God's not begrudging to a mediator, and he's not hateful toward this group he's separated from. This is us. This is God. What God does instead is he provides the mediator so we can be one, so that we can be in Christ, in him, his blessed people. And so he gives the people David and David's sons, and they serve as mediatorial kings, those through whom God shows his love to his people. So just think about David's life. God was loving his people who were getting pushed all over the place during the age of the judges, pushed all over the place during Saul's kingship by foreign nations who would come in and oppress them and wouldn't even let them make weapons. They didn't have their own, they weren't allowed to have blacksmiths. They had to go to Philistines to get their plows made. They were an oppressed people, but God shows his love through giving them David. And David wins every battle. And he kicks everyone who's an oppressor of God's people out of the promised land. And then he gives them Solomon, and the glory and the well-being and the peace in the nation is even greater. But we see as well Solomon's role here. What's he doing in this passage? He's pleading for the people. Hear their prayers. God, show mercy to them. See, they're not even asking for mercy. The mediator is asking that the people be shown mercy. See how this would minister to you if you're off in Babylon. Right? You need a son of David. And Solomon had prayed in advance, you know, that God would hear the prayers of his people as they came to him. But Solomon is this mediatorial king. He's praying before the altar, this place of mediation in the temple. We see this, his pleading for the people in verse 28, 29, 30, and 22. He pleads for us. Now for us, A, in your outline there, this king, this mediatorial king, this king is Jesus, who mediated for us in front of the true sacrificial altar, which was the cross. Okay, if you like to be real literal, Jesus is hanging in front of the cross with his arms outstretched in front of the cross, right? He's not inside the wood. He's in front of the cross with his arms outstretched. And what does he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is our son of David, our king, our Solomon, mediating for us. Mediating for those who are making fun of them, but ultimately in what he was doing, stretching out his arms like Solomon did in front of the altar in which sacrifices were made, the bronze altar in this passage. And he's pleading, Jesus is, for us. As Jesus said in John 17, and I ask not only for these, my 11 disciples who are here with me, Judas is out on an errand, but my 11 disciples who are with me, I ask not for just for them, but though for those who will believe through them, and that's us. We believe through their spreading of the gospel that's been passed down and passed down and passed down. So Jesus is this king who mediated for us in front of the true sacrificial altar, which was the cross, and he did that with his death, spreading his hands out, not only in prayer, but in his death. As 1 John 2:1 put it, John writes, my dear children, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ. Christ means King. Jesus, our King. He speaks to us, to the Father, in our defense, Jesus the Christ, the King, the Righteous One. Jesus is our mediator who pleads for us in our defense before the Father, just like Solomon did here. Jesus was crucified as king. That showed above his head. That sign that Pilate had nailed up above Jesus' head on the cross in three languages. This is the King of the Jews. The King of God's people. Written in Latin, which is what Romans spoke. Greek, which everybody spoke. And Hebrew, which Jews spoke. And so from there, from the cross, Jesus intercedes for us in his death. And even in that prayer, Father, forgive them. So Jesus, our King, is our mediator. Just like Solomon was for the people here. Now, there's a second mediator in this passage, besides the praying King Solomon before the altar. And that second mediator is the mediatorial, this is your two there, number two. Our second mediator is the mediatorial temple. The temple was the other mediator God gave his people in Old Testament times. So there was the king, the son of David, he was a mediator. And then there was the temple itself and all the sacrifices and the priests and Levites. Everything to do with the temple was mediation for God's people. Solomon in the temple, and he pleads for his people, saying they were to pray toward this place. Look in verses 22 and 28 and 29 and 30. See that repetition there? Not only am I praying for them, but I'm praying for them that as they pray and as they turn their faces toward this place. And we see that in Daniel, right? Daniel's over in Babylon. And there's this decree that nobody can pray to any god, and they have to make all requests to the king, King Darius. This is actually Persia at this time. Persia has taken over. And Daniel, what does he do? As he prays three times a day. He opens his window and he faces Jerusalem. 1 Kings 8. Okay. So this temple was mediatorial not only in the sacrifices, but even as people prayed in Jerusalem, they were to pray toward the temple, the dwelling place of God on earth. It was an in-between between them and God. It was the place where their sins were atoned. The temple was. So all these 22, 28, 29, 30, the people were to pray toward this place in order to be heard by God, to be rescued by Him. The temple was necessary for them to pray toward. It was a place where God dwelled. It was a place where from which they received their well-being. The place God mediated for the people He loved. Additionally, the temple was a place of mediation between God and His people. The people He loved, in that it was a place where the sacrifices were offered. And these sacrifices brought forgiveness to His people as they were offered, and only there. It was a sin in Israel to offer a sacrifice somewhere other than the temple in Jerusalem. Only in this place, God says, do you offer sacrifices. And as people offered sacrifices in other places, that was sin. So, 2a in your outline there, this temple that God has provided for you today is, guess what? Sounds like a squirrel, but we'll say Jesus. This temple is Jesus. And Jesus declares this in John 2. He says, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And John makes the comment, we didn't know what he was talking about until after he rose from the dead. Then we understood he was talking about his body. That in 3 days, his temple would be destroyed on the cross or put to death on the cross. But in 3 days, his temple, his body, God dwelling with his people on earth, the temple, would be raised on Sunday morning. So Jesus is the true temple. God dwelling with his people on earth. Not in smoke. Not in a cloud like in verses 11 and 12 up above here in chapter 8, but in person, in the flesh. So this temple for us today is Jesus, and B, just as the temple through its sacrifices provided forgiveness for God's people in Old Testament times so that God could bless us, bless them, so Jesus, our temple, by His sacrifice on the cross, provided forgiveness for us. Provided forgiveness for us. Colossians 1:14, speaking of Jesus and His death, bringing us the forgiveness of sins. Or 1 John 2:2 that Jim read for us this morning. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So number three, Jesus is both mediators for us. Jesus in Himself, so we have one mediator, but He represents the two mediating things, if you will, in Old Testament times. Those two mediating things being the temple and the Son of David King. And Jesus is both of those for us. Jesus is both mediators. He is our, here's your blank, He is our King and our temple. And God keeps His covenant of love with us through Jesus. This is how Jesus can say, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father without My mediation. No one comes to the Father but through, because He's the mediator, but through Me. Because I'm the King who pleads for His people, who makes a defense for them before the Father. And because I'm the one who is the atoning sacrifice for their sins. No other sacrifice really covers it. Because blood of bulls and goats is not adequate, because you folks and I am a human being. Well, some of you are. There. So number four. So rejoice. Rejoice. And here this gets into this effect, this idea of guarantee. What kind of guarantee is Jesus versus what kind of guarantee the sons of David were in Old Testament times? Rejoice, for Jesus' sinless life guarantees that you will never cease to have an intercessor, an advocate before God the Father. Verse 25 there, Solomon had said, your promise to David, God, was that David would never cease to have a descendant on the throne. As long as his descendant on the throne was careful in all he did to walk before God without sin. So, there have been many kings, sons of David, after Solomon, who had walked in sin. They were not careful to walk in God's ways, and so God's people were in exile. And in exile, there was no king over them who was a son of David. And that gets interrupted for hundreds of years, actually. From 600 to the time Jesus shows up and says, good news, the kingdom of God is at hand. The king has arrived. You haven't had a king since Jehoiachin, 600 BC. But here I am, the king, the anointed one, anointed by John the Baptist to be king. So rejoice, because God's people in exile were without a king. This promise had been interrupted. They were without a temple. They had no intercessors at their time. The temple was flattened in the promised land. But your King Jesus, your temple Jesus, verse 25, was careful in all His ways to walk before God without sin. So 1 Peter 2:22, Peter emphasizes this. I saw Him. He committed no sin. 1 Peter 2:22. There's no reason for Jesus to be displaced. And in addition to this, we see in Hebrews 1 at the beginning that Jim read for us, that Jesus, upon His death, was raised by the Father. Not only that, ascended to His throne and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus is our forever enthroned King. He is our guarantee, because of His sinlessness, that there will always be a King on the throne to intercede for us. And having been admitted into heaven, it's God the Father saying, your atoning sacrifice is accepted. And it counts. once for all. Because of something we see Peter saying two verses later in 1 Peter 2:24, all your sins were in Jesus' body on the cross. So when Jesus died, that was an atoning sacrifice, extinguishing the wrath of God against your sins. When Jesus died, that wrath of God against your sins, past, present, future, all of our sins were in the future, were extinguished. God expended all His wrath upon Jesus on the cross. Total mediation for your sins. And so this is why the writer of Hebrews can say in Hebrews 7:25, Jesus always lives to intercede for us. He's our forever mediator. Encompassing all that the temple represented in His atoning sacrifice for us. Encompassing all that the Son of David was supposed to be for His people. Pleading for the people. Interceding for the people. Listen to Hebrews 1:3, and you can see this in your declaration of the gospel this morning. After Jesus had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. He sat down as King. He sits down on His throne. In 7:25, therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, through the Mediator, through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. He's been raised from the dead. He lives in heaven above. He lives eternally. Our Mediator, our temple, our King, lives always. The intercession for our sins will never cease. So summary. Because God loves His people, because He loved you before the foundation of the earth, Ephesians 1:4. Because God loves you, because God loves all His people, He gave us Jesus, our Mediator, who guarantees our experiencing God's love in this life, even through the hardships, and in the next. We won't get surprised when we die. We won't get surprised when Jesus comes back. All the mediation has been accomplished in Jesus. And that's good news. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. Let's pray.